Good morning, everyone.
As I was telling my grandfather that I was getting to come here today, he was very excited, but he looked at me and stopped the conversation and said, "Will, everybody knows me here. So if you mess up, that's a bad reflection on me. So don't mess up." So he always loves to give me very encouraging words before every time that I get up and speak before people that he knows. If you'd like to follow along this morning, we're going to be starting in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 33 is the first passage we'll be reading there in just a few minutes. The main topic of this morning's lesson is doing what is right even when it stands against the culture. When the scriptures were revealed in the first century, the Roman Empire was in power. What was culturally accepted was sin. All throughout the Roman Empire, they had houses filled with prostitutes. They loved drinking. Even at their dinners, they would often get drunk all the time. They experimented with all the newest drugs at any convenience, and oftentimes they would get high just in order to come up with some new philosophical revelation. Sin wasn't just the cultural normal at the time, it was what was celebrated. It was what was glorified in the Roman Empire. So when the scriptures were revealed, it was the total opposite of what was the cultural norm at the time. So when those people who decided to become Christians in the Roman Empire did what they did, they were willingly choosing to go against everything that was normal at the time. And they knew that because of their choice, they were going to be facing hard things for the rest of their lives. We know that the Roman Empire, once they got wind of Christianity, hated it because of how opposite it was and because of how scary it was to them that these people didn't want to do what they were doing. And so they persecuted them before them. Those are great examples of people who had to do what was against the culture to do what was right. We've gone through a period of time, especially in the U.S., where being a Christian was what was culturally accepted. It was almost weird for a while if you didn't associate with some form of Christianity. Everyone went to church for a long time. Divorce was unheard of for many, many years. But now we're getting back into a rotation where sin is becoming more and more glorified. It's getting to the point now where, of course, we're not suffering the same persecutions that they did in the first century, but it's getting to the point where it's hard to proclaim that you're a Christian, to live the Christian life without getting some sort of backlash or without offending someone for doing simply what was right. We're getting to a point where being a Christian is once again standing against the cultural norm. All over the world, it's much worse already than it is here. I know of many brethren through Alan Malone who have been trapped or put in prison, who have been killed in the last decade for being a Christian. So now more than ever, we need to prepare ourselves to stand up for what is right, even when it is culturally unaccepted. So this morning, we're going to start by looking at a few examples. We'll start with Josiah. And we're going to look at their lives and how they stood against the culture. And then we're going to see how it can apply to what we do in our daily lives. We'll start with Josiah's story and how the people got to be as evil as they were in Josiah's day. By the time he was in reign, they were terrible people. And when we understand that, we can understand how amazing it was that Josiah did what he did. So in 2 Chronicles 33, we find the story of Manasseh, which is Josiah's grandfather. And he ruled for very many years, doing terrible things throughout the land. As much evil as he could do, and we'll read a bunch of what he did just now. Turn to 2 Chronicles 33, and we'll read verse 1, starting in 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals, and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of the which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." He built altars for all the host of heaven in two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he caused his sons to pass through the fire, in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, sorcery, and consulted with mediums and spiritists. He did so much evil in the sight of the Lord, and he provoked him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed to your father. Only if they are careful to do the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances before the hand, by the hand of Moses." So Manasseh seduced the inhabitants of Judah to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. This was a terrible, terrible time for Judah. Manasseh was doing everything that he possibly could to defy God. In verse 6, he caused his sons to go through the fire. That's child sacrifice. He practiced witchcraft. He put idols in the house of the Lord. He was destroying any good that his father Hezekiah, one of the few good kings, had done. He made sure of that, to wipe it off. In verse 10, the Lord tries to get Manasseh to turn. He tries to get the people to turn, but it says they would not listen. Manasseh did eventually repent, though. But once he repented, it was already too late. He had already done the damage. He repented and tried to fix it, but all he could do was kind of point to the Lord God. He couldn't undo everything that he had done. This was the end of his life. He's already reigned about 50 years at this point, doing all of this evil. Here's what it says in verse 17 about what the people thought after he tried to fix them. "Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God." So at this point, they were so far gone that all Manasseh could do was at least get them to worship God. But they weren't worshiping God the way he wanted. They were worshiping God in whatever way they wanted, whatever fit in their schedule, because it says that they worshiped God, but in the high places, whatever they wanted, in all the different places that they had already appointed, the ways that they had already lived their lives, they were still continuing it. So then we see Manasseh dies, and his son Amon comes into reign. And Amon reigns for 22 years. Amon completely undoes even that little bit of good that Manasseh does, and it says that he did the evil that his father Manasseh had done in the beginning of his reign. Amon just went right back to all of those terrible things we read before. And so for approximately 77 years, we have evil continually running throughout all of Judah, and kings continually shoving more and more evil down their throats. This people was an evil people. And so this leads us to where we are in the reign of Josiah. When Josiah comes, his father Amon was just killed. And so we'll start reading in 2 Chronicles 34, in verse 1, we'll read the first 7 verses. Amon was just killed, and now Josiah is put in his place. "Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And what he did was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images, he broke into pieces, and made dust of them, and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And he did so in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. And when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, and beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem." So when Josiah gets into this situation, all of Judah is completely evil. They're all worshiping idols, all doing terrible things. Now, we know that no matter what happens throughout Judah and Israel's history, they always at least knew who the Lord God was. Whether or not they worshiped him was a different story, but they had heard of his stories. Josiah clearly is an example of this because even though all of this evil was going around, he still had heard of the Lord God. He had no examples to follow except for the stories that he had heard. He had no law, as it says. He had not found the law of God, but he knew of God, and he knew that that was the true and living God. And so quite literally, every single thing around him would have been the opposite of what he was supposed to do. Because not a single place, not a single person was worshiping God. Not a person had the law to fully worship God. And so what he does is he grows up is to go throughout the land and get rid of these false images, which he knows are not God, and destroy them and try to do his best to cleanse the land, even though he knows nothing about what is happening. But then in verse 8, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the reporter, to repair the house of the Lord. And in this section, once they're repairing the house of the Lord, Josiah finally finds the law of God. But throughout this whole time, he's been fighting against Judah with no authority behind what he's saying except for the stories he's heard of God. And so the people, as we see in the book of Jeremiah, which we'll look at, had no respect for this. They didn't care. They revolted continually against Josiah. But Josiah continued to do these things anyways. And throughout the rest of Chronicles, what we see of Josiah is that he is constantly working to get this people to come back to the God that they once worshipped. However, much like the people did not listen to Manasseh at the end of his reign, they did not listen to Josiah. They actually hated Josiah and what he was trying to do. For almost two generations, we've talked about this, they were living in sin and continued to get worse and worse. And Josiah knew this. As he looked on his future, he saw that whatever he did, all of his next steps, if he was going to follow the Lord, he would have to be standing against the culture in everything that he did. But he did it anyway. Now, if we were to just look at the Chronicles account, we would see, and it would look like it was a good and easy thing for Josiah to do. He cleansed all the idols. The people went along in chapter 34 at the end. But if we go to Jeremiah, we can actually see how difficult this truly was for him. These people were absolutely wicked. Jeremiah chapters 1 through chapter 20 are all about the time of Josiah. The first 15 chapters especially focus on the time before he had the law. So let's turn over there just to look at how they really cared and how much they did when Josiah was trying to fix this. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5, and we'll read verses 26 through 31. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 26 through 31. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat. They are sleek, yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right hand of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Now let's turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all of these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce, Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So when it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees, and yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah has not returned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. What God is saying here in chapter 3 is that Judah, who Josiah is over, is worse than Israel. Why are they worse than Israel? Because they saw the evil Israel had done. Israel was destroyed for it, and Judah knew why Israel was destroyed. And yet they continued to sin even more, as if they don't think that God can do the same thing to them. So that makes them even worse. Now let's look at Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 12. Jeremiah 16 and verse 12 will show another reason that this kingdom is even worse than Israel was before. 16 and verse 12. And you have done worse than your fathers. But why? For behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. In the past of Judah, and through all of Israel's history, when the people were being evil, it was because they had an evil king leading them in that evil. For the first time ever in the history of Judah or in Israel, there was a good king who was trying to lead them in the good ways, and yet the people were still doing evil on their own. So they could no longer say that it was their king's fault, as their ancestors could. But it was all on the people this time, because their king was working harder than ever to fix all of this evil that was there. But Judah did not care. Let's turn to chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. Jeremiah 2, verses 9 and through 13. Therefore I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see. Send to Kedar and consider diligently, and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What is this saying here? In verse 11, it kind of explains the whole paragraph in one verse. God is saying, other nations around you are better than you. Why? Because other nations are more loyal to the gods which they have made with their own hands than you are to the true and living God. It's unheard of for other nations to change their gods. Think about how long Egypt worshipped that same set of gods. They may have added a few as they've gone along, but they still worship their original gods. The people around them who worship rocks made with their own hands were more loyal than the people of Israel and Judah, who had every reason to trust in the true and living God. It's embarrassing. It's unheard of. But Judah did worship God. They didn't want to leave him out, but they didn't worship him as the one true God. They worshiped him as another God to check off on the list, to make sure that they were safe, someone else to appease. And this worship that they did was still so hypocritical that God despised every second of it. And they only worshiped him as quickly as they could so that they could get back to the evil that they were doing. Ezekiel 23 and 39, it's really a very sad verse, but it just describes the situation that the people are in. Ezekiel 23 and verse 39, it really shows how they worshiped God. 23:39 says, For after they had slain their children for their idols, on the same day they came into my house and my sanctuary to profane it. And indeed they have done this in the midst of my house. On the same day that they worshiped the Lord, they were going out and killing their own children for other gods. How terrible is that? How hypocritical is that? These people did not care. Finally, one more passage in Jeremiah before we move on is Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah 15, we'll just read the first four verses of this chapter. Jeremiah 15, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, "Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable towards this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall be, if they say to you, 'Where should we go?' then you shall tell them, 'Thus says the Lord, such as for death to death, such as for the sword to the sword, and such as for the famine to the famine, and such as for captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord. The sword slays the dog to drag, the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. I will hand them over to trouble, to all the kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he had done in Jerusalem." First, we see that the people were so evil in verse 1 of what we just read, that even Moses and Samuel, two great examples of people who interceded for the people of Israel when they needed it and God turned away from his wrath, even if both of those people were here praying for these people, there was not a single redeemable quality in them. They still deserved what was coming for them, and that wouldn't change anything. Something briefly that just interesting to point out in verse 4 is that it still shows that all of this, even in the days of Josiah, all of this evil stemmed from his grandfather Manasseh. So you may be asking yourself, why did we just go through all of this? We've just really painted a really depressing picture of the land of Judah, how terrible it's been. We've gone through this to point out what Josiah had to stand up against when he decided that he was going to devote himself to the law of God, and when he decided that he was going to cleanse the land of Israel. This was the kind of people that he was facing up against, a people who wanted nothing more than to briefly worship God and get back to their evil ways. It would seem by looking at this that there was nothing that Josiah could do to turn these people back. But Chronicles, if we go back there to Chronicles 34, we'll read a few verses. Chronicles shows that he did. So let's read that. 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34, beginning in verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah to Jerusalem. Then the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites of all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Verse 31. Then the king stood in the place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present, all in his days, diligently serve the Lord. All his days they did not depart from the following of their Lord, the God of their fathers. We see this and we think, well, great, Josiah's done it. He's restored the true worship of God. But there's something that I want us to notice, especially in verse 32 and 33. Both times that he says that he did something, he had to make the people of Israel do it. They didn't choose to do it. They didn't happily rejoice in the following of their Lord. But verse 32, he made them. Verse 33, and he made all who were present in Israel diligently serve. We see that he made them because as soon as he dies in chapter 35, the people instantly revert to their evil ways. He had to hold them with a firm grip to get them to worship the Lord their God. Knowing all of this, even though all of this evil was around Josiah, and seeing how hard it was for him to do all of these things, makes it just so much more impressive that Josiah saw all of this and decided to follow the Lord anyways, and to do what was right, even though there was no guarantee that the Lord would help him. And there was no guarantee that the Lord would keep him alive. And yet he did. And because Josiah chose to follow the Lord in these terrible and dark times, the entire nation of Israel, of Judah, was saved from destruction for until the end of Josiah. And even for a few more kings after that, because of the good that Josiah had done. Because he decided in the face of adversity to go against the culture and do what was right. His result was keeping an entire nation safe. Briefly, I want to look at three other examples of people in the Bible who had done the same thing and the result. We'll start with Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. This is a very common story, and I'm sure if you've not heard it, you've read it on your own. But Daniel chapter 6, we'll read just verses 7 through 10. Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors, advisors, and all others had consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed. And he gave thanks to his God, and as he always did, for this was his custom. Now, we know this story. The people did not like that Daniel was doing so well in the eyes of the king because God had blessed him. The people didn't like that. Those other rulers around him hated him for it. And so they devised this evil plan to get Daniel killed. They brought it to the king and it was signed. But what did Daniel do as soon as it was signed? The law was not to do anything for any other god, not to petition, to call on, to look at, or to read about any other god. But what did Daniel do as soon as he knew the papers were signed? He went and did what he always did. He did what was right. He prayed. The culture quite literally shifted entirely against the Lord God, against any other god. It was now the cultural law that they had to only worship King Darius. But Daniel did what was right anyway. He had to stand against the culture to do this. And we know the rest of the story. He was thrown into the lion's den because of this. And yet again, when thrown into the lion's den, what did he do? He prayed. And he was delivered from this. And because of Daniel's bravery, this law was changed, and the people were able to worship the true and living God and pray to him for as long as this king was there. Daniel, like Josiah, changed an entire nation's direction. Now we go a few chapters back in Daniel, to Daniel chapter 3. We see the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know this very well. We'll just read a few verses of it. Daniel 3, beginning in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said, King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in the symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over affairs and province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the image which you have set up. The story is Nebuchadnezzar had made this huge golden image for all of the people to worship. And it had been going on for quite some time. It was completely normal at this point when you heard the music to bow down to the golden image. It was the cultural norm once again to worship false gods. But yet these three Jews did not do that. And it was instantly noticed. And eventually they got to where they could report it to the king himself. And so what happened to those three? They were thrown into the fiery furnace. They did what was right and they were thrown into a furnace. But they were saved. Just like Daniel, these people did what was right and were saved. And because these people stood up in the face of adversity when all of this was against them, the entire nation no longer had to serve this false god. The Jews could now freely worship their God once again. All three of these examples that we have looked at had to step up and face terrible consequences if they had done what they did. And God protected each one of them. And because of what they had done, a nation was changed. An entire nation. Josiah saved the nation of Judah. Daniel allowed the nation to pray freely to their God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego helped countless Jews not have to falsely worship an idol. Because these men were brave enough to stand up when they were faced with adversity, when everything else told them that what they were doing was not normal. They did it. But unfortunately, sometimes when we stand up in the face of adversity, when everyone else around us says what we're doing is dumb, sometimes it will result in death. Turn to Acts chapter 7. So far what we've seen is when these men did it, God was there to protect them. God saved them from what ultimately would have been a death. But what happens when people who do what's right die for what they did? Here in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, in verse 1 it says, is in the midst of the high priest, which is the highest of the high in Jewish society. And all of the councilmen and the top priests, of course, would have been surrounding the high priest in this council. The top leaders of the Jewish nation were there. At this point, when Stephen is about to present this lesson, what do the Jews think about Jesus? They hate him. The Jews have a law that if you proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, you are able to be stoned because you are blaspheming God. And Stephen knew that that law was there. He knew that if he presented this lesson, stood what was right against the Jewish culture, he would die. But what did he do? He did it anyway. He spoke boldly, even though he knew his end was coming here. Let's just read the last few verses of chapter 7 to conclude. When they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down, cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Sometimes when Christians stand up for what's right, it results in their death. But it doesn't matter. Because no matter what we may suffer here, what adversity we face here, if we had to live a thousand lives of torture, it would be worth it for just a day in heaven. But we know that if we live this one life, willing to do whatever Jesus tells us to do, willing to die for Jesus this one time, that we get eternity with him in heaven. Stephen knew this. Those people who were faithful to God in the face of adversity knew that they would get to be in heaven with God. But if we are unwilling to proclaim the name of Jesus in a society which simply gets offended by his name or offended by the actions of Christianity, what will happen to us when it comes to a time where it's life or death for us? Will we fail? As we go throughout this next week, we need to seriously consider and ask ourselves, are we willing to die for Jesus Christ if it came down to it? If everyone around us was doing what was wrong, would we be willing to die for doing what was right? If this morning you realize that you have lived outside of the life of Jesus Christ, if you have failed to proclaim his name, there are so many people here who are willing to study with you and pray with you and help you get back on the right track as together we stand and as we sing.